And now your speaker is Tom Bratt.
Turn your attention to Paul's letter to the Galatian churches in chapter 2 and verse number 20, and I think one of my favorite passages of all of the Bible, because it says so much, and there are so many things that could certainly be said relative to that passage alone. In Galatians 2 and 20, Paul penned these words, "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me." Notice in this passage that Paul is asserting, "I'm crucified with Christ." In the Jewish mind, in the Roman mind, in the Gentile mind, certainly when you speak of crucifixion in the first century, immediately would have come to their mind death on the cross. Paul is not talking about a death on the cross. He is talking about a death to self, a death to sin, and certainly one who is devoted to God. He says, "Nevertheless, I live." I'm alive. And then the significant statement, "Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me." And then observe in that passage he says, "And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me." Some of the newer versions pervert that passage, and they say, or would have Paul saying, "I live by faith." No, my friends, I live by the faith. It is the once and for all delivered faith of Jude 3 that Paul has under consideration here. It is the faith to which many of the priests were obedient in Acts 6 and verse 7. It is the one faith of Ephesians 4 and 5, and that sevenfold ones that the Apostle Paul has established in that particular passage. And he is saying here that the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. And tie all this together, you can say that Paul is saying Christ liveth in me, and He lives in me because of the life that I'm now living. I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. As Brother Foy Wallace many times used to say, that anybody that can see between two telephone poles can see the very emphasis of what Paul is saying in this passage. It's clear, and you have to have help in reality to misunderstand what the Apostle Paul is saying. Friends, Paul is directing our thoughts at the very theme that I want to emphasize for your consideration tonight. And that is the concept of spirituality. What does it mean to be spiritual? What is manifested in our life? How are we to understand it? What are the applications and the implications of one who is or who moves within that realm that we call spirituality? Certainly then, as we look at this, we can say that Paul has presented for our consideration all that is applicable to that. Now, if you were to walk down the streets of Pulaski, Tennessee tomorrow morning and ask various individuals, what do you think the word spirituality means? Or ask them simply to define to you what spirituality means to them. I think that you would be amazed at the various answers that you might get. It might be something like this. One who is very emotional in prayer. One who feels ecstatic and is on cloud nine in the morning worship hour. Others would present the idea that it's some sort of inner glow which radiates Jesus so that through some sort of divine osmosis, Jesus Christ is absorbed from us. Others might say it's getting high on Jesus, which to me is blasphemous in its very implications. Others would present the idea that it's something like praise the Lord or hallelujah or hand clapping or whatever it might be. Friends, the world today does not have, in many instances, the vague concept at all of what the idea of spirituality really is. Mr. Webster defines it as follows. Spiritual nature, character, or quality. Spiritual mindedness as opposed to worldliness and sensuality. Now, if one were like the Apostle Paul in our text today in Galatians 2 and 20, I think we would all agree that Paul was a spiritually minded individual. we would say that certainly he was evidencing that which is of a spiritual nature. And that's what we're talking about tonight. What is it and how does it apply to you and to me? In writing to the Ephesian brethren, the Apostle Paul encouraged them to spirituality. Though he does not use that word, he conveys the very idea to which we're directing our attention. In Ephesians 5:19, Paul says, "But be filled with the Spirit." If an individual is indeed filled with the Spirit, what would he manifest in his life? Now some, when you speak being filled with the Spirit, they have the idea of some filling of the Holy Spirit, a direct impact of Holy Spirit upon human spirit. That it would be something similar to that which is better felt than told. But friends, that's not what Paul has under consideration. Notice here, if you would, this is in the imperative mood, which is the mood of command or of strong exhortation. Paul is encouraging them, he is admonishing them, he is giving them the imperative, be filled with the Spirit. Now I think we can illustrate this. If you turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 1 and verse 29, as we look at the opposite, but the idea of being filled here is still the same. In Romans 1:29, as Paul speaks of the wickedness of those who have turned their back upon God, he says, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers. Now they were filled with these things. They were full of these things. What does Paul mean? How do we understand it? Well, we understand that these individuals to which Paul directs our attention are simply those who were evidencing these certain qualities or characteristics or traits in their life. They were giving themselves over to unrighteousness, to covetousness, to wickedness, etc. It is the individual who is filled with this. These things dominate their life. They dominate their mind. Their heart is filled with these things. And it's evidenced in their life. That's what we're talking about, good people. Now in the Bible, in various passages, we might find some who are said to be filled with joy, or sorrow, or wisdom. We understand these traits, these qualities are manifested in their life. Their heart is full of these things, and it is evidenced in the life which they live. And thus, the idea of one who is spiritually minded is that individual who is evidencing these qualities of one who is following the teaching of the Spirit of God. Turn in your Bibles. Well, I want two passages for your consideration. I want you to turn, first of all, to Ephesians 5, 18 and 19. And hold your fingers there and turn to Colossians 3 and verse 16. Now notice in these two passages the similarity. Colossians 3, 16, Ephesians 5, 18 and 19. Let's notice the Ephesian passage first. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Now keep your finger there. Flip over, if you would, to Colossians 3 and 16. Here the Apostle Paul says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." Now notice in one passage, in Ephesians 5, he says, be filled with the Spirit. In another passage, the Colossian passage, he says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Now, friends, I think we all understand that these are parallel passages, and one is a commentary on the other. If I want to understand how one is filled with the Spirit, I simply look at the Colossian passage and Paul says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. May I suggest that's how one is filled with the Spirit. Some have said, well, these passages are almost parallel. Well, friends, that's a dichotomy. Something is either parallel or it's not. It's not parallel to degrees. It's either parallel or it's not parallel. But the fact is, these passages are parallel. Notice something, please. If they are not parallel, then in the Ephesian passage, Paul says, be filled with the Spirit, the songs, etc., etc. In the Colossian passage, he said, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Now, if they are not parallel, I ask you a question for your consideration. Is the ones who are filled with the Spirit, Ephesians 5:19, on a higher spiritual level than those in Colossians 3:16 who have let the Word of Christ dwell in them richly? Is there difference in degrees? Well, absolutely not. The fact is, they are parallel passages. One explains the other. And so, when one is filled with the Spirit, it is the individual who lets the Word of Christ dwell in him richly. Now the question arises, how can one let the Word of Christ dwell in him richly if he does not know what the Word of Christ is? Friends, have you ever really thought why they have Wednesday night Bible classes? Why we have Sunday morning Bible classes? Have you ever thought about why do the elders insist that we attend at a time that we possibly can? Do you not realize, and I know that you do, it's because they want you to have the knowledge of the Word of God. In 2 Peter 3:18, Peter says, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. When one knows what God wants him to do, and then he makes application of those principles, that is the individual who is filled with the Spirit. It is the same individual who has allowed the Word of Christ to dwell in him richly. It is taking these things into our heart and making application of them in all aspects of our life. May I invite you to Romans chapter 8. Let's look at a few passages here. Romans chapter 8, the first two verses. Romans 8, 1 and 2. There is therefore no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, now watch, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Now observe this, please. There is no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. What other qualifications do we see there? Those who walk after the Spirit. There's no condemnation in them. Now you look at that and turn back to Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Paul affirms in that passage that the gospel is God's power to save. Is there any connection between the two passages? The gospel reveals how a man becomes righteous in the sight of God and how a man stays righteous in the sight of God. And thus it is the individual who is walking in the Spirit, as he says in Romans chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. Well, read on down just a few verses later in this same 8th chapter and look at verse number 14. Consider, if you would, Romans chapter 8, verse number 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Now, how would you describe one that is being led by the Spirit? Is he an individual who practices the things that Paul condemned as the works of the flesh, Ephesians or Galatians 5:19 through 21? Is that the kind of individual that Paul is having under consideration here? For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. That ties right back to Romans chapter 8, verse number 1. There's no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Well, friends, how does one come into Christ? What does he do? Why, he hears the gospel, he obeys the gospel, and he continues living a life that is dedicated to the gospel of Jesus Christ. On that occasion, then, such are being led by the Spirit. They are indeed letting the Word of God dwell in them richly. There is no difference in the two concepts. They're one and the same. Well, let's turn to Galatians chapter 5 and verse number 16, if you would. Galatians 5 and verse 16. Paul is writing to refute some false teachers who were advocating the necessity to keep the law of Moses. The Gentiles had to obey the law. They had to be circumcised. That's the primary problem to which Paul directs this epistle. Now notice what he says in Galatians 5 and 16. This I say then. Now watch what he says. Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now how does one walk in the Spirit? Well, we understand this particular preposition could be translated walk with the Spirit. Well, how does one walk with the Spirit or in the Spirit? The individual who is dedicated to the proposition that he is going to do his will regardless of what God said, is that walking with or in the Spirit? Why, certainly not. But the individual who has determined that he is going to follow the will of the Father as much as he can is that individual, my friends, who focuses his eye upon the cross, and that is the central theme of his life. It is manifested in all that he says and in all that he does. Now, holding your fingers there at Galatians chapter 2, or chapter 5, verse 16, turn back to chapter 2 of the book of Galatians. Galatians 2, read with me verse 14. In this particular section of Scripture, Paul is dealing with the hypocrisy of Peter the Apostle, and it had gone so far, he says, that Barnabas was carried away with it also. Now notice, it was that they were making fleshly distinction between Jew and Gentile. Now look at Galatians 2:14. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, let's stop right there. What did they do? They walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel. But over in chapter 5 in verse 16, he says, walk in the Spirit. The question, were those who Paul described in Galatians 2:14 walking in the Spirit? Notice they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel. Were they walking in the Spirit? No. And so, my friends, I think we understand beyond a shadow of a doubt what it means to walk in the Spirit. Well, in chapter 5 of the book of Galatians, just read on down a few verses, if you would, please. And you'll notice that the Apostle Paul, he lists that which is commonly referred to as the fruit or the works of the flesh. Notice works, plural, of the flesh, lists 17 specific things and says, and such like. And then he says, but the fruit, not fruits, fruit of the Spirit. Now how does one manifest the fruit of the Spirit? When one manifests the fruit of the Spirit, is he walking in the Spirit? If he is walking in the Spirit, isn't he walking uprightly according to the truth of the gospel? Why, certainly is. And so if I want to manifest the fruit of the Spirit, then I walk uprightly before God according to the truth of the gospel. Isn't that simple? Why do so many people have such problems with understanding that? Now the fruit of the Spirit is this, he said. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And so, my friends, one who is walking according to the teaching of the Spirit, one who is allowing the Word of Christ to dwell in him richly. Now please understand, there is a vast difference between memorizing Scripture and allowing Scripture to guide your path. Many people today have the concept, all I have to do is memorize Scripture. No, that's not the case. Is this Scripture that you have placed in your mind, is it dominating your life? Is it the guideline by which you are walking? Friends, I can memorize a lot of things. I could memorize the writings of Mary Baker Eddy. I could memorize the writings of Joe Smith in Mormonism. But that doesn't mean that I'm living according to Miss Eddy and her teaching or the Mormon doctrine. And so it is the case that one can memorize Scripture, but it has no effect in his life. That is the individual who says, I know this is what God is saying, but the man who refuses to do it. That's the individual who knows that he's not a Christian, that he needs to obey the gospel. That may be the individual who realizes his life is not acceptable to God and refuses to change it. He knows what the Bible says, but he just won't do it. Well, that's the individual we're looking at, friends. And the opposite of that is the person who not only knows, but is the individual who will allow the Spirit through the inspired Word to lead, guide, direct. It dominates his life, and it is that by which he walks. You know, though it's not mentioned in the Old Testament, the principle is stated there very clearly. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Psalms, the very first two verses of the book of Psalms. And let's notice the statement here from the pen of the psalmist. And I would suggest that this would show us beyond a shadow of a doubt this concept of one walking according to the teaching of God. Psalms chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Now watch verse 2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. He goes on to say that he's like a tree planted by the water. Why? Because he meditates on it day and night. It lives within him. It dwells within him. It is an individual who says, this is what God says about it, and this is what I'm going to do about it. That's how, my friends, one is filled with the Spirit. That is the concept of spirituality. Many passages in the New Testament reflect this very idea. I want to refer just to a few of them, if I could. In Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, Paul says, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. Now keep this in mind. Titus 2:11. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. Now watch verse 12. Teaching us that. What teaches us, Paul? The grace of God. The grace of God teaches us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly, watch it, in this present world. Now the individual who does what Paul encourages in Titus chapter 2, verse 12, is that the individual who is evidencing this concept of spirituality? Is he a spiritually minded man? Does he have a spiritual nature? Why, certainly he does. And so we understand beyond a shadow of a doubt exactly what Paul is saying. I want you and you that are turning in your Bibles, turn to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, and read with me, please, verse number 8. Philippians 4, verse 8. There's a classic passage on this. Now watch what Paul says. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Look at the word think. One man describes that word thusly. To consider, take account, meditate on a thing with a view to obtaining it. These things keep reckoning with, not merely think on them, but ever take account of them as what they are, and never, listen close, never appropriate any but these. Now what kind of man, or woman as the case might be, who complies with Paul's encouraging statement in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, How would you describe that man? Let's say that individual is doing it to the degree that God is pleased. How would you describe that man? Ungodly or godly? Righteous or unrighteous? How would you describe him? A spirit-filled man? Why, certainly he would be. Why? Because the Word of God has taken up its abode in his heart, and it is that by which he directs his life. Think on these things. If it's lovely, if it's good, if it's of good report, etc., etc. Never appropriate any but these. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. We want to read a few passages here. In Ephesians chapter 5, begin reading, please. Oh, let's look about verse number 6. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. Now watch. Walk as children of light. How would you describe that walk? Walk as children of light. How would you describe it? Wickedness or righteousness? An individual who is unspiritual or spiritual? Why, there's no question in our mind. Continuing on, he says, the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Notice, if you would, proving what is acceptable to the Lord. That word proving is an extremely interesting word, because it sometimes conveys the idea of putting something to a test. It was literally used in the separation of gold or precious metals from the dross. And this is the very idea that is presented here. But one says it means to accept and heed the results of a test. We put it to the test. The test is over. We have found this here. It is that which is good. It's pure. It's right. And Paul says, you put it to the test and then you accept it. And the emphasis is upon the idea of accepting it. We are to approve or prove what is acceptable unto the Lord. Now watch. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame, he says, to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are approved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. What kind of individual is that, friends, that walks as children of light? How would you describe him? I think we'll understand that it would be that which is extremely acceptable unto the Heavenly Father. In writing to the Thessalonian brethren, the Apostle Paul wrote the 1 Thessalonian period, and I'm giving rough estimates here, but probably within 6 months after the church at Thessalonica was established, no more than a year, Paul penned the 1 Thessalonian epistle. Let's notice some of the things that he said to the Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3. Young Christians, verse 3, chapter 1. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. May I ask a question? How would you describe those individuals Paul had under contemplation? Those who were manifesting the work of faith, the labor of love, and the patience of hope in their life. How would you describe it? Spiritual or unspiritual? Well, I think the answer is evident, is it not? And so, my friends, the Apostle Paul, when he said in the text that we're using for our lesson text this evening, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Paul, what are your parameters? Whatever the faith of Jesus Christ places on it. Paul, how far will you go? Just as far as the faith of Jesus Christ will allow me to go. Paul, what is the flag under which you're marching? The faith of Jesus Christ. Paul, are you one who is following the gospel of the Master? Absolutely. And my friends, do you know a life that is dedicated as was Paul? Do you know what happens when the time comes when they lay down their head in death? I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give unto me in that day. And not unto me only, but all them also who love His appearing. That, my friends, is what it means to be spiritual. That's what it means to be one who is evidencing this concept of spirituality. Dear people, it is something that is every day, every situation, every aspect of our life. There is never a time in our life when it is right, good, and proper to set aside the principles of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's spirituality in the life of one who is striving to do the will of the Father. That means Tuesday morning or Thursday evening on the job as well as Sunday morning in the Bible class or whatever it is. It is a convicted, determined course of life with God's Word as the guiding principle. There's the spiritual man. That's what Paul was. That's what Timothy was. In Titus chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, Paul encourages Titus to teach. He says that they may teach the young women. He's talking about older women here. Let's see if we can define what some of this spirituality is. Older women, you're to teach the younger women, watch, to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands. Watch, that the Word of God be not blasphemed. Now, if the older women teach the younger women to do these things, and if the younger women do these things, are they spiritual? Absolutely. They're spiritual. That's a part of it, you see. My friends, we can be spiritual in places other than the meeting house. I want you to turn, if you would please, to Ephesians chapter 5, and let's notice some passages here that I think would touch all of us in one way or another. In Ephesians chapter 5, beginning with verses 22 through over in the 6th chapter, Paul is going to give instructions to various types of individuals. Verses 22 through 24 is an instruction to the wives that they are to be submitting themselves unto their own husbands. He said, as the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, and He's the Savior of the body, and the church is subject to Christ, so let their wives be to their own husbands in everything. Now, I know some women's going to say, not me. Some men's going to be, say, sitting over there in the corner clapping their hands and say, go get them, preacher. But did you forget what Paul said in the next passage? Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church. Now, when a wife does what Paul says, when she fulfills her obligations as a Christian woman to her husband, and when her husband fulfills his responsibilities set out in the rest of chapter 5 to his wife, the question that I pose for your consideration, is the husband, is the wife spiritual? Yes, they are. Yes, they are. Well, in chapter 6, verses 1, 2, and 3, there are some instructions that are given here relative to children. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. Have you ever thought about what that means? The first commandment with promise? Have you ever meditated on that? Let me give you a quick example of what Paul is saying. What happens to a society when the children do not respect father and mother? It's headed in the wrong direction fast, good people. And I submit to you that's what the Apostle Paul is saying here. He's referring back to the Ten Commandments, that they were to honor their father and mother. And when a society comes to the point in which there is no respect, no honor given to father and mother, it is a society that is on a downhill pull and is getting faster all the time. Because you see, their priorities, their goals, their thoughts in life have been skewed. They've missed what God has said. And when you have a society in the picture that Paul is presenting here, certainly that's what he is talking about. Look at verse number 4. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. If a father does that, is he spiritual? Why, sure he is. He goes on and he gives instructions to servants, which would be applicable to employees today. Good people, do you work for someone today and do you just do what you have to do to get by? Then that is a violation of the principle that Paul says here. Here he's talking about servants. In that day and time they had slavery, but the principles are applicable to you and to me today. And then in verse 9 and verses following, he turns, as it were, to the masters of slaves, and the application would be to the employers today and their relationship. Now, when a person, as these particular things that we've noticed in chapter 5 and chapter 6, are applicable to that individual and they comply with that, I want to ask you a question. Are they spiritual? When elders fulfill their work as elders, are they spiritual? When deacons fulfill their responsibility as deacons, are they spiritual? When elders' wives and deacons' wives fulfill their responsibility of said location, are they being spiritual? Why, certainly. When a preacher stands up and preaches the truth as kindly as he possibly can, is he being spiritual? When all of these that are under consideration are manifesting in their life one who has died with Christ, and the faith of Jesus Christ is the standard by which they walk, are they being spiritual? Absolutely. You see, my friend, spirituality in the minds of so many people today are on some kind of a false high. And normally it is worked up at some sort of pseudo-worship service. But spirituality is 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. It's something that we never cease having to do, because it's a part of the walk that God would have us to follow. In our worship, far too many people are now turning to the point and they're trying to make the worship to satisfy the individual, to stimulate the worshiper. Friends, God is the audience. He is the one to which we direct our worship. It is not for the benefit of man as such. It is not satisfying our own needs. It is not entertaining self. But it is worship that is directed toward God. Jesus says, God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit, that's from without, and according to truth, or in truth. And if either one of those are lacking, we've not worshiped the Father, my friends. They must worship Him in spirit and in truth. I want to ask you a question. Are you spiritual? I'm not talking about setting some kind of world record. I'm not talking about being world renowned. I'm just simply asking. Are you being what Paul encouraged in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, when he said, I crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, and yet Christ liveth in me? That's what I'm talking about. You see, that's a spiritual individual. A spiritual-minded person. Are you that kind of person?